Our first lesson is in Psalm 118. That is found in your pew Bible on page 565, and then turn the page to 566. We'll be reading Psalm 118, verses 19 through 29. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here ends our reading this day. Thanks be to God.
When in your life have you been the most excited? Can you think of a time? The most exciting time in my life was today. Steve says today is the most exciting time in his life. Okay, any other exciting times in your life? You get to talk out loud in church. Your wedding day was an exciting day. Okay, wedding days are exciting. When I retired. Okay, hold it. Somebody else. Birth of the children. What else? Grandchildren are exciting. Okay. All right. Well, good. Because this is an exciting day. We're talking about the humble king. Jesus coming into Jerusalem. What an exciting, exciting day. But we see times of excitement throughout our lives, don't we? And you've already mentioned them. You've already helped me preach the sermon, so thank you very much. So let's take a look at the first slide. Now this is a slide of, for those who are listening on Podbeam who don't get to see the slides, we have people reaching down, got their arms spread, and there's a little child, and it looks like a teenager, running into the arms of parents or grandparents. Now, recently I saw a video clip, and there's Nana and Papa who are coming to see the grandchild, and the child is going, "Nana, Papa, Nana, Papa," and runs toward them. Great excitement. And Nana gets down like this to reach this child, and the child does a hook to the right and runs right into Papa's arms. Little bit of a surprise for everybody. But there's an excitement that sometimes we as individuals have because we see somebody or we experience something that is so very different. Sometimes it's we get associated with excitement is with a person getting married or a place. Or thing. Men, do you remember your first car? Yes! That was exciting. I don't know what the equivalent for women would be. I'm sorry, I just don't. But what would you think would be something equivalent for women? Car? She likes a car too. Okay. I have to be careful, you know. But there's an excitement about things. And sometimes we're excited about ideas. We're really excited about ideas. So first there's the individual. But now we sometimes have excitement about with the family and friends. A family reunion can be a wonderful time. Depends on the family, okay? But all the pictures on the slide today are happy, smiling people who are enjoying each other's company, who are eating food together, and it's great. There are some people in your life who are just exciting to see. You haven't seen somebody in a long time, and it's just exciting to see. And we see it here in Haworth at homecoming. We have the homecoming parade, and we do the chili and the hot dogs out front. But all in the front yard of the church, you see so many people who haven't seen classmates for a while. And I haven't seen you in so long. Even if it's just been last year. I haven't seen you since last year. And people want to catch up. And there's that excitement of people that we know and we love and we want to get back together. So it's not just us as an individual, it's us as a group, but it even can be us as a nation. Next slide, please. Now, this is a very famous photo. This was taken March 13th, 1973. This is a lieutenant colonel who is coming home from Vietnam. He has been in a POW camp for 5.5 years. The girl who has her hands reached out to him at this stage is 15 years old. The last time she saw her daddy was when she was 9.5. This picture is called Burst of Joy. And many of us remember watching on television as the POWs came home from Vietnam. And I'm sitting there watching TV with my mom and my two sisters, and all of a sudden I'm watching, and all of a sudden I hear this. What? People are coming home. This is a good thing. And I said, what's with the waterworks? And it's like, but these are tears of joy. We're so excited. We're so happy that this man has got to come home to his family. Later, as a soldier, I began to understand that. So sometimes we as a nation can be excited. And I'm telling you all this because the people of Israel are excited. Let me read to you the passage from Mark chapter 11. It's on page 221 of the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethphage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that's never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Just say, the Lord needs it. And we'll send it here immediately. They went away and found the colt tied to a door outside the street. As they were untying it, some of the bystanders said, what are you doing untying the colt? They told them what Jesus had said. They allowed them to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. Then those who went ahead and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming of our ancestor David. Hosanna in the highest. When he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of the Lord for the people of the Lord. Let's take a look at a map. This is the route of the triumphal entry from Bethany, Bethphage, the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, into the temple through the Kidron Valley. Some of you have been to Israel. You know that very well. Some of you have seen pictures and maps that I have shown you in the last 4 years or so. It is about 2 miles from Bethany to Jerusalem. Okay, Bible trivia question this morning. What is Bethany known for? What happened in Bethany? Men from my Bible study can answer. Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus happened there. Mary and Martha and Lazarus all live in Bethany. And the raising of Lazarus is the trigger that starts this whole thing. Because it's only 2 miles from Jerusalem to Bethany. Think of it from walking to the church to the cemetery. That's how far it is. Somebody gets raised from the dead. No telephones. No internet. But people, with their feet, go from one place to the other and let people know what Jesus has just done. And now Jesus heads back into Jerusalem. This area will be very busy in the next week of Jesus' life. Please, now. Yes, Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey. As a basic training chaplain, I used to go on road marches with soldiers. We'd go on 7, 12, 15-mile road marches together, and I'd just walk along with them, just a nice time to walk in the country with the boys. And invariably, there would be somebody who would be whining. It's so hot. My feet hurt so bad. This stuff is so heavy. And I would say to them, you know, Jesus walked all the time. Jesus walked everywhere all the time. The only time we have a description of Jesus riding is when he goes into Jerusalem. The rest of the week didn't go well. Keep walking. You know, they didn't find that funny either. So, but Jesus coming in on the donkey. Now, Jesus is not the only person coming into town. Certainly, this is the Passover. This is a required feast. There's a rule that within a certain area, if you're within that mileage circumference of Jerusalem, be there. The other person who's coming to town that week lives in a little town on the coast, Caesarea. Caesarea is here, and Jerusalem is here. The person who lives in Caesarea is Pontius Pilate. He's the governor. And because Passover is coming, and because Passover is about the oppression that the Jews had from Egypt during the time of Moses, and every year they remember it and have a feast about it, and he's the governor of a Roman governor, talking about oppression then, are they going to talk about oppression now? We've got to keep the peace. And so Pilate takes the trip from here to here. Not the first governor who's lived in one town and had a capital someplace else, huh? But, you know, we saw that picture of Jesus coming in on the donkey. Now, this is probably what Pilate looked like coming in on the next slide here. There. Massive war horse. Bring in the chariot. It's the ancient battle tank of the day. He's coming in big and loud and large. And you better understand who's in charge here. And Jesus comes in from the east and Pilate comes in from the west. And it's a long journey and he has troops with him because there are things that aren't going to get out of control in Jerusalem this week. The peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, will stay intact even if we got to kill some people. Kind of what Pilate's thinking. I have to maintain order, even if I have to do some other things that I'd rather not do. And so this day we have this Hosanna, Jesus is coming to town, but we also have to be well aware that so is Pilate. And he's coming to town. The passage I read had some interesting things in it. Let's go on here just a second. Well, I told you about Passover. It's the Passover feast. This is a feast that happens every year. And even to this day, at the end of every Passover feast, the Seder meal, the last words are, next year in Jerusalem. for a devout Jew, the goal of a life is to spend one Passover meal in Jerusalem. Some of you, how many of you have ever attended a Seder meal? Passover? Okay. So just briefly, do you remember some of the things that you ate and what's part of it? Bitter herbs, normally horseradish. And the bitter herbs are eaten to remind the people of what? The bitterness of slavery. We were enslaved. We were oppressed by Egypt. And now here we are in Jerusalem. Isn't this wonderful? But Rome is the ruling power. And now things are not all sweetness and light. So there's the bitterness of the oppression of the Roman government. Okay? What else did you eat? Unleavened bread, the matzah. Which is interesting if you look at it, because it has no leaven. And leaven in the Bible is symbolic of sin. And it has stripes on it. By his stripes you are healed. And it has little holes in it, because he was pierced for our sins. So it's a symbolism of Christ suffering for us. Okay? What else did you have? You remember? He took a little sprig of parsley, dipped it in the salt water, the bitter tears that they had. It was all starting out so good when Joseph came and helped the Egyptians not have this horrible famine. And he got there and everything was going well, but then there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. And then the people became slaves, and the bitterness of their tears, the bitterness of the herbs, the bitterness and the sorrow. And so we have on that plate so many things. A bone of the sacrifice of the lamb, so that the house would be marked with the blood of the lamb. From the top of the door, dripping down, and on the sides. You want to see that again? And the death angel goes over and sees the sign and goes, not this house. Firstborn in this house stays alive. You didn't have that sign. Firstborn dies. And so there was all of this. And so we have this celebration, and it's been going on for thousands of years. And everybody's coming to town. And crowd control had to be crazy. And so they're all coming for this one feast. And it's during this feast that Jesus institutes Holy Communion. Let's go on. The difference between the war horse and the chariot and the mild little donkey. Jesus, the humble king, coming in peace, not wanting to start anything against anybody. I don't want any trouble here. And then you have the power of Rome. Massive horses, big chariots. Go on. Next slide, please. Now, see, one of the things that I saw in the passage was that there's this donkey, this colt, that has never been sat on. Now, I talked with a member, a friend of the congregation. If I tell you that he raised horses for a long time, would you know who I'm talking about? Okay. So I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, how likely is this that Jesus can just sit on a donkey colt that has never been ridden, and it's not going to be like bucking bronco time? The power of Jesus over creation, Pastor. Jesus should have been right holding on for dear life. But the power of Jesus over creation is shown in that one little thing. And we Jesus just rode the donkey. If one of us went on a donkey that had never been ridden, We'd be flying. Okay? And so this passage reveals to us something about who Jesus is and the power of Jesus in our lives. Next. The people threw their cloaks on the ground. What in the world are they doing? Sometimes I read the Bible like I've never read the passage before in my life. And I just look at it and I get curious and critical and cynical and go, what? There is another episode in Hebrew history. This is in 2 Kings. This is on page 340 in your Bible if you want to follow along. Page 340 in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 9. Here we go. Then the prophet Elisha called a member of the company of prophets and said to him, gird up your loins and take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you arrive, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, son of Nimshi. Go in and get him to leave his companions and then take him to an inner chamber. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head and say, thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee. Do not linger. There's humor in the Bible. There really is. Verse 11. When Jehu came back to his master's officers, they said to him, is everything all right? Why did that madman come to you? He answered them, you know the sort how they babble. They said, liar, come on, tell us. So he said, this is what he said to me. Thus says the Lord, I anoint you king over Israel. Then hurriedly they all took their cloaks and spread them for him on the bare steps. And they blew the trumpet and proclaimed, Jehu is king. Throwing your cloaks on the ground is what Jewish folks did in honor of their king. This is what they did. And do you see the pot starting to stir a little bit? The people are wanting him to be king. We're going to treat you, Jesus, just like we treated Jehu back in the day. We're going to put our cloaks on the ground so we can honor you. Because we want you to come into our city and into our world. Next slide. The crowd's hollering Hosanna and they're waving palm branches. Palm branches. And you all got a palm branch if you want one. And we'll wave them on the last hymn because I forgot to tell you to wave it on the hymn before we sermon. But Hosanna means, oh, save now. We need help, Jesus. Get us out of this situation. Do you understand what's happening with Rome being so oppressive and mean and you're going to do things this way and you're going to pay taxes, not to the nation of Israel, but to the Roman world? We pay taxes in America. How do you feel about paying taxes to some other foreign country? No, thank you. And that's where the people were. So there's this feelings about tax and oppression and save us from this situation. Do something, please, Jesus, do something. Because, look, you raised Lazarus from the dead. If you raise Lazarus from the dead after so many days when he was supposed to be dead and gone, certainly you can have the power over Rome. If you can sit on a donkey that's never been ridden and not be bucked off like a cowboy, then certainly you can do something about our situation here, can't you, Jesus? Please, save us. Save us. And we always kind of think of this parade of palms and nice little parade when this has really got all the trappings of a political rally of whatever party you want to belong to. This is our guy. This is the one who's going to save us and change things and turn things around the way they need to be turned around, and I can't wait. And I know exactly what he's going to do because I've got it figured out. I know how I read the scriptures. And I know he's going to be a military Messiah. And soon, he's going to just be taking names and cleaning house. Just wait. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It's about coming in. You know, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and that's wonderful. At Christmas time, we talk about Jesus coming to Bethlehem as the babe in Bethlehem in the manger. But there is also a time when Jesus comes to us. May I come in? When I was growing up, even though our neighbors were very close, you still had to knock on the door. Even if I half lived there sometimes, I still had to knock on the door. It was just polite. And Jesus politely knocks on your heart, your life. I have to be aware of the younger members of my congregation. One time I talked about inviting Jesus into your heart, and there's this little girl. I'm standing at the door. I'm shaking hands. And this little girl comes up to me and says, "Pastor, if I invite Jesus into my heart, won't it get all bloody in there?" So we need to be understanding what we're talking about. Will you let Jesus into your life? Will you let Jesus be in charge of your life? In charge of your thinking, in charge of your action, in charge of your language, in charge of everything of your life. Will Jesus be the most important person in your entire life? Forever. And he's willing to come in, and he wants to come in. Will we let him? And if you look at the picture really closely, the door handles on the inside, there's one person who translated, "Behold, I stand at the door and pick the lock." Not quite what Jesus did. I think it's more, Jesus is more of a gentleman, if I can use that word. It's kind of an old word, but it's a nice word, I think. So, will you open up? Will you let me come in? You let me come into Jerusalem. You let me come in at Christmas. Will you let me come in today? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And yes, there is that sense of respect. Now, in Great Britain, we see this with the king and the royal family, where people curtsy to the royalty and people bow to the royalty. In America, not so much. But there is a sense of, "You are in charge, Lord. And so I will bow my head, my heart, my life to you and show you the respect because I want you to be the commander of my life, to rule and reign in my life." Let's go on one more. The results. It's that doggone palm branch. Hang on, I got one of these. Hosanna, loud Hosanna. We got to wave the palm branches, right? We will. Now, as a boy, we used to get the palm branches that were like spears, like swords. And after church, we would. And sometimes I thought for a long time as a kid that the reason they waved palm branches for Jesus was because it's so hot. Jesus just needed to be cooled off. Let's everybody, if we all wave at the same time, then we'll create a breeze and Jesus will be cooler. Wouldn't that be polite and nice? The results, when Jesus comes into your life, when Jesus comes into town, is victory over defeat. This is what this was about. When the people were waving their palm branches, they're going, "Jesus, we want victory over Rome." Yeah. For us, we want victory in our lives as opposed to defeat. We want peace as opposed to war. We want eternal life that will last forever and ever instead of eternal death. Would you please, Lord, we want to honor you with the waving of these palm branches. This is the symbol. These are the results we want in our lives because you are going to come into our lives. Would you please come and we're going to wave palm branches. Hosanna, oh, save now. Save us now so we can have victory. Save us now that we can have peace. Save us now that we can have eternal life. Please come into our town. Please come into our lives. For some of you, Palm Sunday has to be like an anniversary. I remember when Jesus came into my life. I remember when I said, I want to be a Christian. I remember when it just dawned on me that I'm a follower of Jesus. Or some of you had a significant event. And you can tell me when and where and how and the time and the day and everything about it. So for some of you, Palm Sunday is a refresher and a reminder of, I remember when Jesus came into my heart and into my life. But for somebody who's listening today, here, online, maybe this is the first time for them to wave a palm branch and say, oh, Jesus, I want you to be the center of my life. I want victory. I want peace. I want eternal life. Please, Lord, would you forgive me and let me follow you every day that you've got. Behold, he stands at the door and knocks, and he wants to come in. And it's up to us, each one of us. Will we let him in? And will it change our lives? And we don't know how that's all going to work out. And so I'm going to invite you to join me in the adventure of following Jesus each and every day. Amen.